I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Probably the most familiar passage in the Bible is John 3:16, except maybe some would say that Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse number 1 is the most popular and most known scripture. And Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." John 3:16 is very familiar to most, and we want to take a look at this passage this morning, and from that get our thought for this morning's message. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, our Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who has come to him by night. He's got questions for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, he'll answer his questions, but he is dealing with Nicodemus unto what Nicodemus's need is. And that's what our Lord always does. He always deals with the need of the individual, the need of the soul. He, speaking first to Nicodemus, as his office and station was, a leader and a ruler, a master, a rabbi, a teacher in Israel, he deals with him on some spiritual things and a spiritual level, and Nicodemus just doesn't get it. So the Lord, in verse number 12 and 13, the Lord, I see, shifts gears and begins to deal with him about Nicodemus's need of the Savior. And he says to him in John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, this passage is well known, and it's quoted numerous times, no doubt in the world, every day, I would guess. And it is true. It is true. And understand that this word "world" in the Greek is cosmos. It's all of the Lord's creation. Understand in this, I was talking to a brother recently about this subject. May we understand this, that our God is never thwarted, halted, or stopped, or changed in anything that he does. Our Lord is never thwarted by the device or the sin or the wickedness of man. Our Lord is all, he is so capable, so powerful, so all-knowing and all-able, all-sufficient, that it just doesn't matter what men, Satan, the angels, fallen, whatever there is, it doesn't matter what is done. He is never thwarted. But yet we see, as men, the wickedness of man, sin and Satan and all those that oppose the Lord and his work and way, our Lord just takes those things, and you know what? He makes a way that he's just yet more glorified in it. And so, well, what we want to do is take a walk through the Bible and the scripture this morning. Familiar passages, I trust, to each and every one of us. But let us consider this morning, "For God so loved." For God so loved. We come back to Genesis chapter 1, right there at the beginning. Sister Elsie, this is going to be one of those messages. We're going to go from end to end. And you know, it's good. That's the reason we need to know the Bible. That's the reason we have the Sunday school classes, Vacation Bible School, teaching our children at home in the Scriptures. They need to know these foundational accounts in the Scriptures of this history of God working amongst mankind. We need to know these things. And so this is kind of a survey of that. Look here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 1, first verse in the Bible. "For in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Lord tells us here in the scripture that he created the heaven, and some of that we inhabit. And we have this first heaven here, the atmosphere here on the earth. But then all the way out there to the third heaven where God is, and then the second heaven where space is, as we refer to it. He makes a distinction between that and right here in this place. He made a place most inhabitable for you and me. The Lord is all sufficient, and he's always has been. That's the way we consider about the Lord. He's never had a beginning. He's never going to have an end. And he is life. And you know what? The Lord loved enough to give others life. He didn't have to. He doesn't need us. By no means. He is all glorious and magnificent in his own self. And you know what? In our nature, we would say about someone or someone like that, we would think, well, those are just kind of heady and head up on themselves. But see, this is God. This is not another man. This is not another man like you and me. This is God Almighty. And you know what? He was pleased to make a place where we can live. I was talking to somebody about earlier in the past week how the wonder of God is. Do you know that our Lord created everything that you and I need for life on this earth? That everything that we needed for life on this earth after sin, He created everything that you and I need for life on this earth after sin. He did so before sin. There's so many remedies that are here in the creation and in nature. In our society, in our day, we've got a lot away from a lot of that because of the chemistry that the Lord's allowed us to develop and understand and create. But there's much remedy of many things just right here in the plants and all that that the Lord's created. A lot of that thing's been lost. He provided for our need after sin, before sin. Nothing escapes Him. Nothing escapes Him. You know, He indeed knows the beginning from the end. And then in this same chapter in verse number 26, we come here in verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Not like a cow. But you know what? God so loved that He made us, in a sense, like Him. In His image. In His likeness. What's He say there? Let us make man in our image, God said that, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them, because the Lord knows what's needed. He does, doesn't He? And bless them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is into which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We have that testimony that in those first 5 days of creation, it was good. But now, having created man in His image and His likeness and all the provision that He's made for us, our Lord says it was very good in the evening and the morning or the sixth day. Had it not been for our Lord, you and I would have never lived. Which is better, to live or not to live? I'll tell you what, I'm kind of partial to life, aren't you? Isn't it nice to live? Isn't it great to live? To have life? And to be different. To be different than any other creature that there is. Yet made in the image and likeness of God. And given the ability by God to have dominion over His creation. He created it, and you know what? He gave it to us. He gave it to us to glorify Him, but He's given it to us. For God so loved, He's done wondrous things unto us and for us. Genesis chapter 2, we come here to verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, an eternal soul. Not like the animals. Not like the angels. But He gives life that will be lived eternally. You know, living on this earth and living the lives that we've had for the few years that we have, some of you longer than others, it's hard for us to stretch beyond what we know in this life. But you know what? Our God has given us to live eternally. This whole body's going to wear out because of sin. And eternity is there at hand. Are you prepared to go to the other side? That's the reason sinners need Christ. We'll see about that here in a moment. But the Lord's given us life. He's given us, you know, there's nobody like you, ever has been, never will be. You are God's individual creation. You, your name, your address, if you will. You. Never has been anybody like you, never will be anybody like you. All the similarities amongst men, women, and boys and girls and that, I understand, but your soul is you to live forever, created by your God. Your God and Creator. Man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the Lord made provision for man. For God so loved. Everything that's needed, everything is just great, just perfect. That's just the way the Lord does things. Every provision, every need. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the account there. Satan comes along. He had his idea about who's going to sit in the sides of the north, and the Lord said, "You're out of here." Cast him out of heaven. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he saw it. He saw when it happened. He's cast out like lightning. And he's come to the earth, and he possesses the serpent, and he beguiles, he tricks Eve. He seduces her into eating that fruit that God has said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of that tree. Well, you know, Adam, knowing full well what God has said and the command given to Adam, he sees that Eve has done so. He no doubt remembers what God had said, that in the day that he eats of it, he'll surely die. But you know what? He listens not to the Lord, but listens to his wife. And he eats of it too. I tell you what, they did die immediately, didn't they? They died immediately spiritually. They not physically. That took some hundreds of years later. They're such in a fit and innocent, starting a very well and healthy condition. You know, that's the gene pool from which all of us have come. And think about that. Isn't that a wondrous thing that for 6,000 years, people have been having people? And here we are all the way from them, that we were bound up in them and are here today. Isn't that wondrous? For God so loved. He's done a wonderful work in bringing humanity in that. They sinned against God, and by transgression, they did fall. We fell in them. And the Lord deals with them and comes visiting them again in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." He's speaking to the snake. "And above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The snake that was possessed of Satan was, in a sense, an innocent bystander. But I tell you what, he's been bearing it. That genesis of that snake, I think I've got that right, the serpent has been bearing that for 6,000 years. That's how bad sin is. See, understand this, folks. May we know this always. Sin always affects the innocent. It always affects the innocent. It comes out there and abuses the innocent. Sin is always that way. And of course, we understand that the snake is an animal. "And I will put enmity," verse 15, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And that's the reason that most of us don't like snakes today. Only good snake's a dead snake. That word enmity is just a nice way of saying hatred. Okay? It's a nice way of saying we hate snakes. And that's, we do. We don't want snakes anywhere around us alive. At least I don't. All right? You know that Miranda was at work here a few weeks ago, and somebody came through the drive-thru with 3 or 4 boas in their car. Boa constrictors. That's sick. That is sick. And the world is going that way of wickedness and evil. Just a sideline there, won't cost you anything extra. That gives me palpitations just to think about that. I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Listen, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know what? There's a promise there of our Lord. Man sinned against God. We should have been obliterated. Adam, woman, and all of us in them. You know, but because God so loved, he was merciful.
Right.
And he made a promise of his solution. Yeah, snakes will be stomped on by men until millennial reign. But you know what? Also, that seed which would come of the woman would deal a death blow to the one that possessed the serpent, Satan, speaking of Christ to come. For God so loved, he purposed and planned always to do this thing for sinners like you and me. It goes on to say, I will put enmity, verse number 16, unto the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Then unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, rather than the voice of the Lord. Let us hear that. Not the voice of another should we hearken to, but to the voice of the Lord. And hast eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return into the ground. From out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Dust, no ashes. Only dust. We should have just been wiped out. But you know what? Man's sin did not thwart the Lord in any wise. He made a way. You know what? And understand this. So take this point. In the redemption, the salvation that is brought by God Almighty through his Son, mankind that is saved by the Lord is brought to a state even more like God. I tell you, what a wondrous day it'll be when we see our Savior face to face. And we will be impervious to sin. Impervious, it means it's kind of like, you know, a coffee filter. Water goes through a coffee filter and holds the grains in there, but yet gives you the oil from the ground up beans. That filter is not impervious. It's pervious. The water can go through it. Impervious means sin can be all around us, the wickedness of men, and it won't hurt us a bit inside. Won't tempt us, won't foul us up, won't spot us. God's just not thwarted. We should have been wiped out, but our Lord was merciful, and salvation and eternal life promised even there in the garden. In Genesis chapter 6, we see a day here where man has become very wicked. Very, very evil and wicked. We read in verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Isn't that something that the animals were destroyed? What did they do? Understand, they're not eternal like you and me. They don't have souls. They have a spirit about them, but they live and they die and that's it. They don't go to heaven. Animals don't go to heaven. The animals just die. They're here for this time in this life. But the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them. Their wickedness is a stench to me. And I'm going to destroy them all. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For God so loved that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor. The Lord chose that man to be a future, even though the world was full of sin and wickedness. We should have been destroyed. Noah deserved to be too, and his family. But you know what? The Lord was merciful to him, and in that to you and me. Do you realize that all of us have come through Noah? Every single one of us in the house have come through Noah. Should have been wiped out with the rest. But you know what? For God so loved, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. in Genesis chapter 9 and the Lord dealing with Noah there in the flood, the provision in the ark and the animals that the Lord would bring through. In Genesis chapter 9, we see here something that has been is being dealt with in our day in a blasphemous way. He says here in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 9, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The Lord's believed in capital punishment since this time and before, but he's making it very clear. "For in the image of God made he man." A reminder. We are different. We are accountable. We are eternal. We have a God and creator to which we must all give an answer. He's merciful to us. He gives us that which by which we need to live. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and all his sons with him, saying, I establish my covenant, my promise with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, of a flood. Neither shall there be, shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The Lord makes a covenant. For God so loved, he promised that he would not do that again. For God so loved, he delivered this man and his wife and his three sons and their wives. What a merciful God. What a merciful God. Being honest, you and I being God, we wouldn't have done such a thing, would we? To be that long-suffering, to make such a great provision. But God Almighty has. It's great. Do we have in our hearts and minds an understanding that we are just specks before the greatness of God? But yet he takes the time, if you will, and our understanding, he takes the time to deal with us so very, very graciously and mercifully. For God so loved. He says here, "And God said," verse 12, this is the token of the covenant. There's a sign, a symbol, a token of this that I've promised, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. You know, even down to today, I do set my bow, the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. You know, the heathen that have been since this time, the unbelievers that are yet living this day, this is a token between God and them that he will not destroy the earth with a flood. Tell you what, he's a loving God, isn't he? We don't deserve it by any means. But he's made this. I will remember my covenant, verse 15, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. You know what? You and I see the rainbow. God sees the rainbow too. It's been a token for thousands of years that he won't destroy the earth by flood. Oh, there's been some bad floods on the earth. Regional floods. There have been and will be. But he'll never do it to the whole earth. And it's a promise that you and I can count on. Are you worried about the polar ice caps and the polar ice caps melting and flooding the earth? I tell you what, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I was talking to somebody here, and it's been some time ago. I'll begin to believe about global warming and the melting of the polar ice caps and all that, to the destruction of things, when they start selling property in Miami for a dime a foot. Because it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. The property down there in the Gulf, all around the Gulf, is just nothing but resorts and vacation places and all that. That property is sold by the inch. When they start selling it by the yard or by the mile for just cheap, then you can begin to believe that something's going on. But it's not going to go on. Why? Our Lord's promised it. The bow shall be in the cloud. And God said to Noah, verse 17, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. This rainbow, it's God's token to us. And you know what? Isn't it sick how the sodomites, the lesbians, all that transgender evil and wickedness has taken that and corrupted it? And spoken blasphemy against the token that God has made, the rainbow. It's even so affected. I was at a place recently where this lady had made a cake that was all different kind of colors in the different layers of it. She went to a great extreme to make this cake, and it was delicious. I had a piece of it. But yet it was referenced to as a gay cake by somebody else. It so corrupted our hearts and our minds. I was happy to eat the cake, but the rainbow has nothing to do with sodomy and lesbianism and the wickedness of men. It has to do with God's promise, for God so loved. We come over here to Genesis chapter 12, and you know what? Here in verses 1 through 3, we see about another man. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. For God so loved, he saved and called this man. In Genesis chapter 22, we see this written here in the scriptures in verse number 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham, the father of faith, father of the faithful, great faith exercised. Why is it here that it's mentioned this about brother Abraham? The Lord put him to the test. He said, take that son that I promised you and that I've given to you in your old age, that son that was impossible for you to have, and take him and sacrifice him. You know what? Abraham loaded up and went. Just like that. He believed God. He believed God. From this man full of faith, it says in Hebrews 11:19 that regarding Abraham, he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. From this man, the Lord made a promise. And Brother Bobby read about some of that promise being fulfilled. And from this man, the Lord, having not forgot what he had said to Adam in the garden, and working out his perfect work and plan, he took this man and ultimately raised up a nation. Raised up a nation out of his loins. In Exodus chapter 12, where our brother has been reading, we see here this account. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430, after 400, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. For God so loved, he kept on working, didn't he? Saving folks, calling folks, Isaac, Jacob, being the sons of Abraham in that order, resulting in that of the patriarchs and his nation being taken back up out of Egypt and being birthed there in that place. In Exodus chapter 24, in the midst of all this, for God so loved, you and I have this Bible. I tell you what, we need to avail ourselves to it. We need to feed up on this Word of God and everything. You realize this in this scripture that it says right here in Exodus chapter 24, verse number 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. What's it say there? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. The beginning of the writing of the Word of God. God not only just telling mankind and for some time it being passed down through the generations, but he purposed and worked because God, for God so loved, he gave us his scripture, his word, his scripture right here that we have in our hands. What's it say over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? Isn't that interesting? It doesn't mean anything. It's just interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For God so loved, he gave us his word. He made it even clearer, didn't he? You want to settle something, I tell you what, you write it down, don't you? Essentially, God's word is God's history, God's message from eternity to mankind. It's also God's contract with men. Because what he says he will do, you can count on it either way. For God so loved, he gave us his word. In Joshua chapter 14, says in verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea, his mercy. Remember the 10 spies? Remember how, or the 12 spies for the tribes to go in there and spy out the land after the Lord had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt to Sinai, given them the law. And 10 said, no, we can't do it. They forgot what God said. But brother Joshua and brother Caleb said, yeah, the Lord said it. Let's go. Now, some 40 years later, look at this. Brother Caleb, I tell you what, the tribe of Judah is well represented, isn't it? The tribe of Judah, the tribe from which our Lord has sprung up, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is well represented in that day by a man faithful for 40 years, patiently waiting on the promise of God that he'd given 40 years ago and that he gave him in that day for his faithfulness. He gave it in general to the children of Israel. He gave it in particular to Caleb and Joshua after the disobedience of the children of Israel. And rather than wiping out the whole nation, the Lord had a plan to take that generation out of the way and raise up their children. But yet, our brother is there, trusting and resting in the Lord. Isn't that something? For God so loved, he is merciful, isn't he? In Numbers chapter 26, verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, that generation, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The Lord destroyed them all. There in the wilderness, raised up their children. But that man, because he had faith in what the Lord said, he was merciful. And there was a continuance of the nation. We could talk about all the handful of times that the Lord said he would destroy the nation and raise up a nation out of Moses. In Acts chapter 13, we see something here in this nation. It's mentioned here as our brother preaches. In Acts chapter 13, for God so loved that he raised up his kind of king. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, we see here, and when the Lord had removed Saul, the son of Cis, who'd been king of Israel, first king of Israel for 40 years, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, the Lord's not worried about how things look. from the standpoint of an able man. Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but the Lord wouldn't have picked him. He picked them because of the disobedience of the nation. But now when it's time for them to have a good king, he picks his man that nobody else would pick. For God so loved, he gave Israel a king that loved them. Very typical of our Lord Jesus. He is a king indeed that loves us, isn't he? For God so loved, he raised up his kind of king. And then we see about the Lord's mercy. That nation, after David and a good time there with Solomon, Solomon began to go away. David breaks the last five commandments. It's publicly. And we see Solomon, brother Solomon, breaking the first five commandments. David, the last five. Solomon becomes willful. And the kingdom is divided and it goes downhill. There's reprieve from time to time that the Lord blesses with good kings that follow him, and then terrible wicked kings. And the nation's just going and spiraling down. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse number 7, they are a most rebellious people. The Lord should have destroyed them then. You know, but you know what? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know what the Lord did? For God so loved that it says what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. Lord kept sending him his word. Kept sending him his word. Kept sending him his men. Jesus talked about that, didn't it? He said, I've sent you prophets and the word of God over and over again. You know what? You know how much of the Old Testament scripture we have that's a result and came from a time of Israel's rebellion? But I tell you what, it's the book of Isaiah that begins to really crack open for us more about the Savior coming. Isn't that something? God is not thwarted. And the thing, understand this, it's not as Paul declared, shall we sin that grace abound? God forbid, but let us understand the power of our God. Let us rest in him and trust in him, for he has so loved. And may we love him. As Brother Malachi writes in Malachi 3, verse number 2, who may abide the day of our Lord's coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he did that with that nation. You know what? He's been doing that with his children since. There's no escaping him. There's no dodging him. There's living for him. For God so loved. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, you know this. For God so loved that the day came that he was, had come to the time of fulfilling what he said he was going to do. Back all the way back there in the garden in Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, the declaration of the angel, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For God so loved, he sent his son. He became a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of favor, and full of truth. For God so loved, he came down here to live amongst you and me. Oh yeah, we didn't live in that day. But I tell you what, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is it not? For God so loved. A body was prepared for him. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, the Lord Jesus declares here, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For God so loved, he built his church too. I tell you what, that's a wonderful provision for you and me, isn't it? What a blessing. What a great work, what a great help that we have in a focus of service and doing that heavenly work that the Lord has commanded. And then it came finally to that time, the climax of all of the Lord had promised and the redemption of his people, of sinners, his atonement. In Isaiah 53, verse number 7, it says he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. For God so loved, Jesus took it. Jesus took it. He should have been the one rebuking everybody, but he took it. He became the guilty for the guilty, the innocent for the guilty. For God so loved. The contradiction of sinners against himself, as it says there in Hebrews. John sees the Lord Jesus there in John chapter 1, verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For God so loved that the Lord Jesus came and was penned up for a time, Brother Doug. And he was found without blemish indeed. And looking upon Jesus, says in verse 36 of John 1, John did, Behold the Lamb of God. In Luke chapter 23, if you've got your Bible, I want you to read this yourself. And it comes to the time here, the Lord Jesus Christ has lived the life on earth that he was born to. He's been betrayed by his disciples. He's there alone before Pilate. And it comes to this time that he's been placed upon the cross of Calvary and nailed there and put up between heaven and earth as it was prophesied that it would be. And in Luke chapter 23, verse number 4, the scripture says, And it was about the sixth hour, noontime, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. I tell you what, we've known for a long time that this is indicating about the Father turning his back on his Son. But for God so loved that as he turns his back on his Son, I tell you what, he begins and he turns to sinners, to his people. And he declares to us, I'm turning my back on my Son for you. And turning his back upon his Son, he has turned to us and brought so great salvation. In Isaiah 53, verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And none of us would ever want to do any such a thing to our children. None of us would want to give or would purpose to give one of our children for the sake of another. But our Lord Jesus did. Our God and Father did. He turned his back on his Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For God so loved, we have a great promise in 1 John chapter 3. What our Jesus has done for us and the life that he has given us in him and the atonement and redemption that he bought for us there on Calvary. In 1 John chapter 3, read here what the scripture says. If I can get to it. 1 John chapter 3, for God so loved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You hear that? For God so loved. Look at the manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For God so loved, he's going to make us like his Son. How can that be? For God so loved. He's making us more like him. And understand, I don't support or take a like to any kind of doctrine that talks about God making us equal with him. Okay, I'm not indicating that at all. But I tell you what, our Lord is going to bring us, has brought us, and will bring us a long way that will be like our Savior, our Lord, our brother, Jesus Christ. For God so loved. And then in Revelation chapter 21, we made it to the end, didn't we? Verse number 3, and I heard a great voice, for God so loved, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Listen, for God so loved, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In conclusion, John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you here without Christ this morning? I tell you, we point you to him. We don't point you to join in our church. We don't point you to what I can do for you or what we can do for you. We pray, we point you to our Savior. That is the manifestation of the love of God towards sinners. Even a sinner like you, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. And his power to save, his power to forgive. You and I are not called to save ourselves. You and I are called to repent before God and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved.